Jonah has actually been running from the Lord, as we saw a few weeks ago. We saw him in the boat in chapter 1. Today we see him in the fish. Jonah is on the run. He went to Joppa, wide open. The world's at his beck and call. He can go where he wants to. So he tells the mariners, I want to go to Tarshish. The world is wide open. A lot of room. He gets in a boat. His options are getting whittled down a little bit. And now he's in the belly of a fish. And his options are really whittled down. Not too far you can go. It's up to the fish and where the fish is going to go at the beckon of God. Jonah is on the run. Folks, being on the run from God may be flagrant. Or it may hardly be noticeable to us. For example, there may be some of you on the run from God this morning. I would never know it. Somebody else may never know it. It may be someone who seems real pious, in fact. It may shock you when somebody confesses one day that they have been on the run from God, and you would say, I would never have thought that he was on the run or that she was on the run from God. And it may be in a certain area of life. It may be with what you do with God's money that you're on the run. It may be with your job and the choice of job. It may be your choice of friends. It may be life's calling. Any area that you may be running from God, how you handle life's problems, and how instead of turning to God, you turn to yourself and you're running from God in the way you do things. It may be in the choice of where you live. You're on the run. Jonah is the story of one who flatly refuses to become a foreign missionary. And the application we can make from that is this. You may say, well, God has not called me to be a foreign missionary. And the point we made a couple of weeks ago is this. If you're a Christian, like it or not, you are a foreign missionary because this world is not your home. You are a foreigner in this world. You are a missionary. So this is a record of how God humbles Jonah and puts him in his place. And folks, God may need to humble you and put you in your place. He gave Jonah a command that Jonah would not obey to expose Jonah's self-centeredness. And when you take those commands in God's word and the commands that God gives us, I mean, just think of the Great Commission, that we are to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And if we don't obey that, that really reveals to us our self-centeredness. I exhort you this morning to not be a Jonah, a reluctant messenger of God, as you see in chapter 1. But God in his mercy, and you say, in his mercy? Yeah, God in his mercy allows this fish to be near the boat in the Mediterranean Sea as the waves are about to sink this boat and they throw Jonah overboard. God, in his mercy, allows this great fish to be there to get him. And now Jonah's in a tight spot, literally. But not just physically, but spiritually as well. We saw in chapter 1 Jonah's obstinacy, and we saw that set against his obstinacy in verses 1 to 3 is the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord versus the will of Jonah. Notice what it says there, the very first part of verse 1, now the word of the Lord. Folks, those who run from the word of the Lord can count on the next thing happening, the wind of the Lord, verses 4 to 16. Now it's the wind of the Lord versus the will of Jonah. You'll see in verse 4 it says, but the Lord. And then you get down to verse 17 and you go from the wind of the Lord to the wail of the Lord. The wail of the Lord versus the will of Jonah. You see again in verse 17, now the Lord. And how the Lord sees that Jonah first has the world, then the boat, now the belly, and things are tight. And I believe again that the fish stands for the amazing grace of God, ready to rescue and to give new life to a believer, to one of his own. As we run, God in his mercy has a great fish prepared. You say, but I'm not on the ocean. Figuratively, God has, as you run from him, a great fish prepared. It may be some kind of a crisis to make you stop, consider, and get right, to wake up. You know, that great fish might be a financial crisis. That great fish may be health problems. That fish may be something you would never think of. A family crisis. Folks, you cannot run from God. As his child, you cannot run from him. Age will overtake you. Bad health may overtake. Here's the thing. You're running out of room. Things are going to get tight. Why keep running? Jonah in the boat. In chapter 1, we see his obstinacy. Now, Jonah in the fish. And here's our second point. Chapter 2 is Jonah's humility. Chapter 1, Jonah's obstinacy. Chapter 2, Jonah's humility. I want you to see, first of all, in verses 1 through 7, his extremity. His extremity. He's gone to the extreme. He has come to the end of his own way. He had his way. But he's come to the end of his way. And Jonah summarizes in verse 7 with these words, "When my soul fainted within me." You see that? "When my soul fainted within me." The words there are elsewhere translated in the Old Testament, overwhelmed. Okay, let's go to one of those verses, Psalm 61 and verse 2. Would you go there with me, please? Psalm chapter 61 and verse 2, where we see that word fainted translated overwhelmed. Verse 1 of Psalm 61 says, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." When my soul overwhelmed me. Jonah prays from inside the fish. I'm overwhelmed. You see, folks, he has come to the end of his own way. And Proverbs 13:15 says this, "The way of transgressors is hard." Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way that seems right. Isaiah 53:6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Jonah has come to the end of his way. "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." That was our condition before salvation. And we tend, like the children of Israel, to want to return to that condition when things get hard. When things aren't the way we like them. When you come to the end of your own way, you may find yourself sick in bed. And that's not to say that if you're sick in bed, this is what's happening. But it could be. When you come to the end of your own way, you may find yourself in the foxhole with bullets flying all around you. When you come to the end of your own way, you may find that your money has run out. When you come to the end of your own way, you may, dare I say it, contemplate suicide. It's almost what Jonah was about to do. Throw me overboard. The best place to be is at the end of your own way where you recognize it. You can't get any lower. You can't get any more desperate. You're clinging to the last knot on the rope. Your back is against the wall. The only way you can look is up out of the pit you're in. It's like somebody once said, you're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. You can't get any lower. And in desperation, you cry to God. You're at the bottom of the sea in the belly of a fish. The end of your own way. It's like a dead-end street. It's like the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? Got to the place where he did not know what to do. He had gone his own way. He's gone away from God. He's been on the run, and now he's in a place where he doesn't know what to do. And he says, here's what I'll do. I'll go back to my father, and I'll plead for mercy. Folks, and that's the place where sometimes you need to get. As a child of God. I see in Jonah chapter 2 that Jonah's extremity brings communication. And it ought to bring communication with you. It brings communication. Notice what it says in verse 1. First three words, then Jonah prayed. Verse 2, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer. Communication, your extremity ought to bring communication. Have you seen Jonah pray up to this point? Did he pray and say, Lord, should I go to Tarshish? Obviously not. He's running from God. When he's in the boat and the storm has come up, he's just saying, Lord, what should I? No, he doesn't go to the Lord at all. But now, when he's in the tightest place you can possibly be, now Jonah prays. It's interesting, when you are on your own, how little you pray. But when things get tight, the first thing you do is you start praying. Interesting how that our legislators in Washington, D.C., who don't even acknowledge God, but when 9/11 comes, they're all on the Capitol steps doing what? Praying. And when disasters take place, we pray. When our health goes bad, then we pray. That's Jonah. But see, when you're on your own, well, I don't need God. When things are going well, I don't need God. And it's interesting how those who run from God's word, God's way of communicating with you, now crave to communicate with him. It is by reason of mine affliction that Jonah says, that brings me to this place. By reason of mine affliction, verse 2. And he talks about hell, out of the belly of hell. Does this mean Jonah went to hell, died and went to hell? No. The word hell, which is Sheol there, is the grave. It's the place of the dead. It's the pit. Jonah believes this is it. I'm done. And yet in the pit of his despair, here's what he says in the last part of verse 2. Thou heardest my voice. If only you have the assurance that God is hearing you. Now, how does Jonah know that God is hearing his voice? Does he hear God? No. By faith, Jonah prays that God is hearing his voice. Folks, no matter how deep in sin you are, no matter how far from God you may be this morning, the one who cries out to God can be assured God will hear your voice. What further place can you get then in the belly of a great fish in the ocean? What further place can you get from God? And yet he says, thou heardest my voice. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. I want you to notice what Moses writes here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. He's talking about the children of Israel and how one day if they stray from God, if they get far away from him, says this in verse 27 of chapter 4, Deuteronomy, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations. Ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. In other words, they've gone so far from God. I mean, they're even worshiping idols. But notice what he says in verse 29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt, help me out please, you shall find him. If in that condition you seek the Lord, you will find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul, when thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. Folks, if you're running from God this morning, I'm telling you something. You may say, I've gone too far. If you seek the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, he gives you the assurance, I will hear you. You're my child. I will hear you. Jonah perhaps is thinking of that very passage as a prophet of God. Maybe he's thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 4 when he cries unto the Lord, and by faith he says, thou heardest my cry. You heard me. I read this in Psalm 145, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He is nigh. There is not a child of God here this morning who may be running from God who can say, God won't hear me. He will. He will. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. If you will seek him with all your heart, and it may be a circumstance that you would never dream of, that God would have to bring you to, where you finally say, I'm at the end of my way. I can't run any further. I'm in a tight spot. God, I confess that it is wrong that it had to take this to get me to this place in the first place. But I call unto you. Extremity should bring communication. Communication with God. He's tried to communicate with you. You wouldn't listen to his word. So now that you're in the whale, you'll listen. Secondly, extremity should bring contrition. Contrition is sincere remorse for wrongdoing. Contrition. In verses 3 to 6, well, we see this in verse 4. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Now, if I'm going to do that again, what is he saying? If he's running from Jerusalem, he's going the opposite direction. Jerusalem is the place of worship for the children of Israel. He's running from that. His face is set opposite against that. And he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. I read this in Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The temple was the symbol of God's presence. And to this, Jonah looked. What was Jonah running from? Well, Jonah, you say, was running from the Lord. Not entirely correct. Would you go back to chapter 1 and notice what he's running from in verse 3? Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now he's seeking the presence of the Lord, which is the temple. He who once ran from God's presence now seeks God's presence. And for that to take place, humility. Contrite means somebody who is crushed. Isaiah says this in 66:2, but to this man will I look, saith the Lord, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He who ran from God's word now trembles. From verse 3, where it says, for thou hadst cast, to verse 6, yet hast thou brought. You see that? Verse 3, thou had hadst cast me into the deep. Now, verse 6, thou hast brought up my life. You see, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 34, verse 18. Folks, if you're running from God in any way, I may not know it, nobody else may know it. You know it. It may bring you to a place where you don't know what to do. I admonish you, cry out to God in humility with a contrite heart. He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. My extremity, with the right response, as in Psalm 61, verse 2, my heart, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jonah's extremity. But Jonah's extremity was, secondly, God's opportunity. Jonah's extremity was God's opportunity. Your extremity is God's opportunity. That's not original with me. Dr. Bob Wood, who just passed away a couple of weeks ago at Bob Jones University, used to say that man's extremity is God's opportunity. And when you get to the place where you realize you are in an extreme place and you don't know what to do, now that's God's opportunity to do something in your life. Nowhere else to turn but to God. Go with me to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Jonah's extremity is God's opportunity. Your extremity is God's opportunity. Psalm 142, verse 1, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed. There's that same phrase that we see in Jonah chapter 2, verse 7, when he said, my soul fainted. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path in the way wherein I walked. Have they privily laid a snare for me? I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. You may be in a place this morning where you need to sit down and go get down on your knees and pray Psalm 142. Do you believe in praying through a psalm? You ought to do it. Because if that psalm describes the condition you're in, you can pray a written prayer. You say, I don't believe in praying written prayers. I do. I would pray that psalm as if it was the cry of my own heart. I think you can pray that. Jonah's extremity was God's opportunity. Number one, for salvation, verses 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. You see, God's opportunity for salvation. Notice the phrase in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities. That describes not only idolaters, but all who place their trust in worthless objects for mercy, including yourself. Actually forsake their own mercy. Lying vanities. The tight spot that you may be in is an expression of God's mercy, to bring you to the end of yourself, from depending upon yourself to depending upon God. Look at the phrase in verse 9, voice of thanksgiving. I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. His gratitude is shown in this prayer of thanksgiving, not for deliverance from the whale. Has he been delivered yet? He is not even thanking God for deliverance from the whale. He's thanksgiving God, thanks for saving him from the drowning by means of the whale. The whale was God's instrument of mercy. The very thing that put him in a tight spot. he now is able to thank God for. Lord, the financial condition you put me in, I thank you for it because it brought me to you. The health that you had to use to bring me to the end of my way, thank you, God, because it brought me back to you. It awakened me to my soul's condition. And by the way, recognizing God's mercy, as he recognizes God's mercy, he makes a promise. I will, this is verse 9, I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay. Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it's chapter 4, right on verse 5. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For God has no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. How many times when you've gotten into a tight spot, you have said, Lord, if you, I will. Lord, if you bring me out of this sickness, I will. Lord, if you get me out of this foxhole, I will. Lord, if you do, if this plane lands safely, I will. I dare say that all of us at one time or another have prayed a prayer like that. It may not have been in an extreme condition like that, but let me ask you something. Have you paid your vow? You said, I will. Lord, if I could just find a good church, I will. Have you paid your vow? He's determined to pay. Voice of thanksgiving in verse 9. Then we see this little phrase in the last part of verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. This realization for Jonah comes after trying to do everything his own way. He realizes, you know what? Salvation is not from me. I cannot save myself. And he's not talking about salvation from sin as we would be talking about. Salvation from his own way. Salvation is of the Lord. Most people look for salvation in the political sphere. Oh, if only such and such would get elected. Some look for it in the social sphere or in the financial sphere. Education, military sphere, the sphere of self. They're looking for salvation, for deliverance in some area. But deliverance, folks, safety and salvation from yourself and sin must come from outside of yourself. And it's only imparted through the person and work of one alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. You knew this is salvation. You recognized the day you got saved that you could not save yourself from sin. And then yet after sin, we somehow get into this mode that, well, I can do this, Lord. I can do this. Not realizing, not remembering what Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. You cannot save yourself from hell, and you cannot every day deliver yourself from anything. You understood something as salvation. You understood that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You recognized that the day you got saved. If you didn't recognize that the day you got saved, you're not saved. Because if salvation can be found in any other, you're not saved. And then somehow, after we're saved, we start tending to think, well, I can save, I can do this, I can do that. The emphasis is on I. God's opportunity, Jonah's extremity was God's opportunity for salvation. Secondly, Jonah's extremity is God's opportunity for restoration. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Jesus refers to the fact that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights as what would happen to him himself. Jonah died in that fish. Not physically. But spiritually, Jonah died to himself. Those who saw Jonah before are now going to see a different Jonah. And not just because his skin is bleached white. And this pictures all who come to Christ for salvation, restored to fellowship with God after sin broke it. And when that person in obedience goes into the waters of baptism and is baptized, and folks hear these phrases, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in, help me out, newness of life. That's what takes place at salvation. But it's interesting how that we can start walking and going our own way again, even after we're saved. The children of Israel, the people of God, did this many times. They started wanting to go back into Egypt where the leeks and the garlics and the onions were. Always wanting to go back, thinking that somehow things were better back then, not realizing they were in slavery. Like Jonah, folks, every man and woman is obstinate, insisting on doing things your own way. But if you insist on that, you're going to be brought to a place of humility, either in this life or in the next. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says this: every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every person will one day bow. Unsaved, as well as the rest of us. Your sin as a believer will bring you to an extreme someday. It may be an event in life, or it may be the ultimate result of sin, death. Years ago, I was preaching through Jonah, and I got through chapter 1. I've told this story to some of you. You know this story. I was there in the elementary school, Kristen McAuliffe, and there was a man in that service who I would meet with on a weekly basis trying to help him, because he was running from God. His family came to church, but he was probably mid-30s. And I was to get up the next morning. This was on Sunday morning. And he said, "I would like to take you elk hunting tomorrow morning." I said, "What time?" "Well, we need to get up at 3. I said, "Oh, great." So Sunday night or Monday morning, I got up at 3 a.m. And I'm in the truck with him. And I could almost take it to the place. It's, I don't know if you know where Camp Eden is, but it was going up that Coal Creek Canyon up there with him. And while we're going up that at 3 a.m., he said to me, "Do you think I'm running from the Lord? You preached on Jonah yesterday. It really got me. Would you say I'm running from the Lord?" And I said, "You know you are." We had a discussion there, and after some time he said, "Well, if God does to me what he did to Jonah, that's fine. I just don't want him to do that to somebody in my family." In other words, he was not humble about it. He knew he was going to keep running. Some weeks later, he got a call. His sister was in a diving accident, and she went into the water and broke her neck, paralyzed her from the waist down. He got bitter. He got mad. It wasn't too long after that, my family and I were on vacation in Alabama in Huntsville, where my wife is from. And my brother Mike was a deacon at the time. And I got this call at midnight. And Mike said, "Dan, Matt was killed." That was his name. "Matt was killed today in an avalanche up in Wyoming. He'd been highmarking with his snowmobile." Highmarking is going up the side of a mountain as far as you can get until you can't go any further, and then quickly turning and heading back down the mountain. He went up there, triggered an avalanche, killed him. And I'm on the phone with my brother there, and the first thing that came into my mind was, "Pastor, do you think I'm running from God? If so, I hope he does something to me first." And I remember telling him, Matt, it doesn't have to be that way. Why keep running? Why keep running? Why not get right with God? You know, if you will acknowledge the extremity of your sin before a holy God, God will deliver you from that sin and restore you to what he created you for. But you've got to be tired of your own way. You've got to come to the place where you go, I am sick of this. You've got to be like the prodigal son. I am eating swine food. I'm sick of having my own way. You see, if you're not sick of your own way, then your so-called repentance and restoration will not be genuine. Any more than an unsaved person who does not come to the place where he realizes that he is lost and deserves hell. If he never comes to that point, he can't be saved. Aren't you tired of your own way? Won't you surrender to God's way this morning? Jonah in the fish. But he says, thou heardest my voice. Salvation is of the Lord. And God spoke to the fish. Vomited him out. Not in the middle of the ocean. But took him right up to the land. From where he had come, I would say. And spit him out onto the land. I love that word, vomit. In this kind of a situation. Just puked him up onto the land. God's mercy once again. Now we're going to see what happens in chapter 3.